Jeremiah 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Jeremiah was a most interesting prophet. He was not the greatest of prophets. That honor would undoubtedly go to Isaiah, the prophet who spoke so clearly, so miraculously of the coming of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is generally thought that Isaiah is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah was not the most mystical of the prophets. That honor goes to Ezekiel, with all of his visions, the wheel in the middle of a wheel. Ezekiel is a mystical book, a spiritual book in every sense of the word. Jeremiah was not the most successful of prophets. That honor would go to Jonah. Why, Jonah went into the city of Nineveh reluctantly, to say the least. But nonetheless, he went in and preached, Judgment is coming in 40 days. That was his entire message. One sentence. But the Holy Spirit used it, and the entire city of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, the entire city repented and turned to the Lord. Quite successful indeed. So Jeremiah, not the greatest, not the most mystical, not the most successful of prophets, but certainly we could say that Jeremiah was certainly the most courageous of prophets. For he preached and prophesied in very adverse circumstances. Judah at this time was deeply involved in idolatry and apostasy. Jeremiah was one who spoke the word of God, even though after spending 42 years preaching, not one person was converted. Not one person responded. You think your witnessing is unsuccessful. 42 years sharing the word of God, and no one was responding at all. In fact, not only were they not responding, but man, they were warring against him. The other priests and prophets in Jerusalem tried him in court and sentenced him to be placed in stocks. We're not talking about Wall Street. We're talking about confinement and physical punishment. They would cast him into a cistern, a well, a dried up well, where they were going to leave him to die. When he brought the word of God to Jehoiakim, the king, Jehoiakim took that scroll of prophecies, took out his penknife, chopped it up, and threw it in the fire, and then sentenced Jeremiah to be cast into prison. He had not an easy ministry. But for 42 years, this prophet prophesied honestly. He was a broken-hearted prophet with a heartbreaking message. You see, he is called the weeping prophet, for throughout the book we see him talking of tears that would flow down his cheeks freely. The next book in the Bible after Jeremiah, Lamentations, was also written by this prophet who was lamenting, crying over the destruction of Jerusalem. He was a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message. Jeremiah. Initially, when the call came to him, as we read in our text, he was reluctant to receive that call of God. Why? Well, we know from verse 1 that he was the son of a prophet. Hilkiah was his father, who was also a prophet, and they lived in Anathoth, which was a community of priests and prophets 2 miles north of Jerusalem. He was a PK. And perhaps because of what he saw and observed when his dad was ministering, he said, "Oh, Lord God, I'm just a child," even though he was perhaps 30 years old at this time. "Lord, you don't really want me to go into the ministry, do you?" PKs, preacher's kids, do have unique pressures, struggles. Ask PJ, my boy Peter John. When Peter was about 3.5 years old, I was asking him one day, "Peter, do you know what Daddy does?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "What?" He says, "Daddy," he says, "you are a creature." And I said, "Close, Peter, but no, I'm not a creature." Oh, "You're a screecher." And I said, "No, some of the folks might think I'm a screecher, but I'm not a screecher, I'm a preacher." "Yeah, oh, you're a preacher, yeah." And Peter John has grown up with that label of his being a preacher's kid, and sometimes, frequently, the kids at school don't let him forget that. There's a unique set of difficulties or challenges that are before a preacher's kid. Jeremiah was a preacher's kid. Growing up in a community of priests and prophets, watching his dad in the ministry, he was reluctant to accept this calling. "I cannot speak," he said. The Lord said, "Hey, I am with you." And the Lord placed his word in Jeremiah's mouth. The Lord called him to be a prophet, a minister, a servant. Now, notice carefully with me verse 10. The Lord said, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." The ministry of a prophet. It is always profitable, but it's not always pleasant. You see, it's not simply planting and building, but the ministry of a prophet was also pulling down, throwing down, tearing up, rooting out. There had to be a breaking before there could be a building. There had to be a tearing of the land before there could be a planting of the seed. Jeremiah knew this. He saw it in his father. He saw it in their community that the ministry would not always be easy. It's not simply building up and planting in, but it is also throwing down, destroying, pulling down, rooting out. Now, you and I have been ordained into ministry. Oh, you might not be a part of the professional clergy, whatever that means. But the Lord has ordained each one of us who know Him to be working for Him. Each one of us is to be involved in service. We were saved to serve. Left here to carry out His working on this planet. And even as in the case of Jeremiah, we need to be careful that we realize that we have the understanding that the ministry, serving our Lord, is not always just building up or planting seed, but it needs to be preceded by brutal, total honesty. And that's not always easy. You see, folks, there is something in the human nature that desires flattery, that wants to be flattered. And we understand that need within us. Consequently, we know that need is in others. And there can be a tendency to say, well, I just want to encourage and to build up and to plant. But Jeremiah knew that true ministry was not based on simple flattery, but integrity, tearing down, rooting out, dealing with honestly the issues and the problems that need to be dealt with. Keeping a finger here, would you turn and let us look at the example of another servant of God, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, or check the table of contents. Like Jeremiah, a prophet in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament has some things to say along these lines. Verse 3 of chapter 2. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Now here Paul is saying, we came to you with honesty. Tenderly, yes, just like a nurse is tender with the babe that she is caring for. We care about you. We came gently as a nurse, as a mother nursing her baby. We came affectionately, loving you as our own souls. But we came to you with honesty, not using flattering words. Honesty, openness, integrity. If we are not careful, in our desire to serve the Lord, we will find ourselves tempted to say things that we know people want to hear. Oh, people are so insecure. In London, England right now, an entrepreneur made hundreds of thousands of dollars by installing one of those call-in pay numbers. And when you call in this number, which runs from about 9 in the morning to noonday, a male voice comes on the other end and simply says, "You're really looking quite, quite beautiful, you know." And that's the end. And tens of thousands of women in London, so desperate to hear those kinds of words, not hearing them at home evidently, pay their 50 cents and dial that number just to hear some male say, "You're really looking quite, quite beautiful, you know." Amazing. In San Francisco, at the organ studio in Van Nuys or on Van Nuys Boulevard, they sell an organ, one of those electronic old DX7 kind of instruments. Plays the drums and horns and all kinds of other sounds can be programmed in. But this particular one, they can't keep in stock, for you see, in this particular organ, there's a button that you can hit after you finish playing your song, and the sound of 2,000 people applauding comes over the speakers. People want to be applauded. People want to be told they're looking quite, quite beautiful. And if we're not very careful, perhaps even unknowingly, we can begin to fall into the subtle temptation of spiritual manipulation. Knowing that people want to be built up, knowing that people want to have good things planted within, we can say, "That's what I'm going to do. I'll just build people up, plant within, and that way, you see, they'll like me." Now notice, that is the essence of flattery. Flattery is not really being concerned about the other person. It's wanting the other person to like you. So you will flatter them, that you might manipulate them to thinking that you're a great guy or a great gal. Not really speaking what's best for them, because you care about them. But as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, using words of flattering as a cloak of covetousness, you want something. You want their affection, their loyalty, their support, whatever it might be. Turn with me to the book of Jude, the second to the last book in the New Testament. So go to the end of the Bible and you'll be there quickly. Here, speaking of false teachers and false prophets, in verse 16 of Jude, we read, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." False teachers, false leaders, speaking great swelling words, having what? Men's persons in admiration, or admiring men, complimenting, flattering men, that they might gain advantage. Knowing people like to hear flattery, these false leaders, unspiritual men, would come on the scene speaking great words. "Oh, you're anointed. Oh, you're gifted. Oh, God is going to use you." Why? Because people want to hear that kind of language. And they can then manipulate the situation, drawing men, gaining advantage through flattery, through that kind of spiritual vocabulary. Paul says, "We never came to you with flattery, Jude says, these men came with swelling words, great admiration to you that they might gain advantage of you. Hey, you can be sure. 9 times out of 10, when somebody comes by slapping you on the back, they want you to cough something up. People will seek to manipulate you with flattery, even spiritual flattery. Mark Twain, he knew that people loved to be flattered. Why? In his famous book, The Celebrated Jumping Frog of Calaveras County, maybe you read it in high school, the dedication of that book was to John Smith, my esteemed and virtuous friend. Now, there was no John Smith. But you see, Mark Twain found out that John Smith was the most common name in America. So he dedicated that book with that name, knowing that every John Smith in America would go out and buy a copy, thinking, well, it could be me. Or passing themselves off as, this is me. And he made bunches and bunches of money because he knew men's hunger for flattery and applause and acknowledgement. Flattery. Have you been manipulated? Sometimes people will come to us and tell us things that sound oh so good, and we want them to be true. But here's the downside. A year or two or three, the years pass by, and what was said doesn't come to be. And suddenly, that person becomes angry and hostile with you. If you have been flattering them, oh, God's going to do this in your life or through your life, and at first it seems wonderful, but then when it doesn't come to pass, you find yourself feeling ripped off, manipulated, and vulnerable to being bitter. Somebody took advantage of you because of flattery, great swelling words, a lack of honesty, a lack of integrity. Have you been one who has perhaps even unknowingly, or perhaps even with the best of intentions originally, been flattering other people, wanting them to feel good about themselves, when in reality, God's heart may be, I first want to pull down, root out, tear up, destroy, and then rebuild and plant? But perhaps you have been speaking what people want to hear. In reality, you're doing a great disservice to them. My little daughter, Mary Elizabeth, 1 year and 3 months old. Man, she's discovered the glory of Oreo cookies. She loves Oreos. Well, Tammy and I were in the other room the other day, in the front room, and we heard this choking, this gagging from the kitchen area. We went in there, and Ben was in his swing, rocking back and forth. He's only, 4 months old now. And Mary Elizabeth was standing right by him with a huge smile on her face. And crumbs of Oreos in her hand, she took 4 Oreos and stuffed them in Ben's mouth. And here's Ben, choking. And Mary, she thinks that she's done something sweet and wonderful, stuffing those Oreos in little Ben's face. That's what flattery does. Oh, you say, I'm going to be sweet and pleasant and encourage this person. Stuff, stuff, stuff. And in reality, you can be choking them and harming them very brutally, even though your heart may be right, but your actions can be oh so wrong. One more scripture to illustrate this. Turn to Genesis 11, if you would. And here is a powerful illustration of this spiritual manipulation, flattery. The whole earth, verse 1, was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, which means confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. The Tower of Babel. The people got together on the plain of Shinar. They desired three things. First, unity. Hey, let's get together. Let us build together. Let's be one. Let's be united. Let's get together and be unified. They desired unity. Secondly, they desired spirituality. And we'll build a tower. We'll be closer to God than ever. As we are unified, as we get involved in this project, we'll build a tower and we'll enter into whole new realms of spirituality. Thirdly, not only unity and spirituality, but identity. And we'll make us a name. We'll have an identity. Because of our unity, because of our spirituality, we'll have an identity. Then God came down and checked out what they were doing. And God was not pleased. For you see, they did not seek Him, were not directed by Him, were not discussing with Him this plan that they had. They were just doing their own thing. And God came down and confounded the people. The Tower of Babel, confusion, and they were scattered. Folks, I suggest to you that sometimes in ministry, of which we are all a part of, there can be this subtle temptation to say, hey, let's get together, unity, and let's build a tower, spirituality, that we might have a name, that somehow we can have an identity, our own thing, our own name. And brick can be used. Brick, which in Scripture speaks of solidness, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, brick, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we are told. Brick, living stones, Peter tells us, being fit together, good things. Brick. But being held together with what? Slime. The slime of flattery, of human energy. Slime. And I say to you that there has been ministry that has been held together with the slime of human flattery, wanting people to feel good no matter what the cost might be. I've talked to people in the past several weeks who have been hurt deeply. Somebody giving a prophecy or a flattery or a seeming encouragement saying, oh, God is going to do this in your life. You're anointed. You're going to be the next Billy Graham. You're going to be a miracle worker. You're going to pastor a church of 30,000 people. I see that. And when it doesn't happen, there's devastation. Oh, it's exciting at first. But you know what it means to be a servant of God? It means that you don't build with slime. It means that you speak honestly. As Paul said, I came to you, he declared, and you know we spoke no words of flattery. Oh, we cared about you greatly. We loved you as we love ourselves. We cherished you as a nursing mother does their babes. But we came to you not speaking words of flattery. The false prophets, they come with swelling words, big ideas, fancy things that they might gain your advantage. Not us, Paul said. Not Jeremiah. Jeremiah came and spoke the truth. Did you know he was so honest that the other prophets and priests had him banished from Jerusalem? Because he told it like it was. You don't need folks to necessarily hear, oh, you're going to win the next lottery. That might sound wonderful as you hear those words. All right. What you may need to hear is, go get a job. Grow up. And get off your duff. Get some calluses on your hands and get going. That's ministry. That's honesty. That's integrity. That's why Jeremiah didn't jump up and down when God said, I'm calling you to be a prophet. He didn't say, all right! Because he knew the meaning of ministry. Not just planting, not just building, but speaking with honesty, tearing down, rooting up, destroying, before there can be planting and building. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I, if we decided, Lord, as servants, we are going to be like Jeremiah, like Paul the Apostle, weeping with compassion as Jeremiah did, feeling deep affection as the Apostle Paul did, but not manipulating people. Not flattering people. Not trying to get people to like us, but rather speak to them what is best for them as you lead and direct, Lord. Not building our tower. Not making a name for our ministry or our thing. But Lord, really seeking to do just what you direct in humility. With integrity. There is one who will never, ever manipulate you, who will never, ever flatter you. He will encourage you, he will motivate you, but never flatter nor manipulate. He speaks truth totally. His name is Jesus Christ. Why in John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Nick at night. And there, pardon me. And there Nick said, Master, we know that you must be of God, for no man can do the miracles which you do unless he be sent from heaven. Flattery, flattery. Flattery. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, you're right. That is true. Good for you. That's true, Nicodemus. And I have done quite a few miracles, haven't I? Yeah. That's not what he said. Verse 2, Jesus looked right at Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Honesty. I'm not going to play this flattery game. I'm going to be honest with you, Nick. You've got to be born again. Later on, Nicodemus would say, how can I be born again? Does a man enter into his mother's womb the second time? And Jesus said, are you a master in Israel, a teacher in Israel, and you do not understand these things? Honesty. Later on, a rich young ruler would come. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is only one good, and that is God. So, either you are flattering me, and I refuse that, or you are acknowledging that I am deity, that I am God, and I'll accept that. But he called the rich young ruler on the carpet and said, here's what you must do. Sell all your goods and come and follow me. Honesty. And the rich young ruler couldn't do it. And Jesus didn't say, oh, but I sense the anointing on you, so sell half your goods and we'll work it out later. He didn't say, I sense that you're God's man for the hour, so let's talk again later. He watched him go away. He was honest. And I suggest to you that that's the kind of honesty that is really helpful to people. Straight, loving, but uncompromising honesty. That's the ministry that we're all to be a part of. Rooting down. Throwing down. Tearing down. Then building up and planting in. The ministry. Serving. May God help you to be one who never manipulates another with great swelling words of flattery, couched in spiritual jargon. But be honest, straightforward, direct. And may God help you to have your antenna up so that when somebody comes your way with great swelling words of flattery, you can just say, no way, I'm not going to buy into that. And you can love them and bless them and pray for them, but not buy into that. That's babble. It's confusion. And may God help us all to realize that Jesus, by His Spirit, He's the one that will always be honest with us. You know it. When you sin, He doesn't say, oh, well, I'm not going to talk about that with you, John. He deals directly. And He chastens, sometimes very brutally, but always with honesty. Jesus is the quintessential minister of integrity. God help us to be like Him. You want to be a prophet? Profitable to people? Realize, as Jeremiah did, that that means you must be committed to integrity. An apostle, like Paul was, realize that means that you must be one who puts away flattery. May the Lord bless you in serving, that you'll serve with real, loving honesty. In Jesus' name, let's pray.